Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we continue to look at the life of King David and see how David points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Son of David. Well, Jesus encouraged us not to live by bread alone, not to live for the food that perishes, but to draw life from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll work our way through the whole chapter over the course of the sermon. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." This is God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness, Lord, of your people that have borne testimony of the hope that comes through faith in the Messiah, the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we see him by faith. And I pray, Lord, give faith to those who are here. Open the hearts of your people to receive your word and to walk in obedience to all that you command. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you answer the question, where is your home? Where is home for you? So some might think and answer with regard to where they grew up, where they were born, and that holds a special place in the hearts of many of us. Some might describe where you're living right now, that is your home. That's where you feel secure. Some might even speak of people. You might talk about a spouse, you might talk about family, you might talk about a loved one, somebody who's really close, that you feel at home when you are with that person. Well, we know a house is a structure, it's a building, it's intended to be a dwelling place, but a home is the place in which you reside, you dwell, you have settled, you rest there in the home. There's an implication of resting, of remaining, of feeling at peace. So as you drive through town, you'll see lots of houses, you'll see lots of structures. And while you might feel welcome in some of those houses, there's generally only one that is truly your home. And that could change over time. And yet not everybody has found a place that they can call home. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place, nowhere to lay his head." If we don't have a place that we can call home, we can find ourselves in good company, and we can lament, because Jesus had that same feeling as he walked the earth. But if we have a place that we can call home, we can give thanks to the Lord. We can be grateful for what he's provided. But even for the person who has a place that they call home, they still might not feel completely settled, completely secure, completely safe, for a number of reasons. For the Christian, there's a dwelling place of safety and security and rest, which is unparalleled, cannot be compared with. And Proverbs 18, verse 10, gives us a picture of what the true home of the Christian is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. They are secure. They are at peace. Do you live as if Jesus Christ is your home? Do you live as if he is your home? Not a geographical place, not a physical place, but Christ, his name, Is he your home? To be in Christ is to be a member of his body, and he is your head. There's no place where you'll feel more loved, more accepted, but also more challenged. And so if home is where the heart is, where is your heart? Where is your home? Tonight we'll think about this as David wrestled with this idea, and we'll see David's realization, we'll see the Lord's response, and then we'll see David's reply as we think about the question, where is your home? David's realization of how he would make a home for the Lord, he shares this with Nathan the prophet in those first three verses. This is the first time we hear of the name Nathan the prophet. We'll hear lots more about Nathan to come, but this is significant. So David shares this observation, and Nathan hears David, as we read, and he commends him to act for one purpose. He says, David, the Lord is with you, right? This is what the people had observed through 1 Samuel. Several times, the people observed that the Lord is with this man. The elders of Israel anointed David as the king at Hebron. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, last Sunday, the narrator observes, the Lord is with David. But the Lord had a much greater plan in mind than what David was thinking. And we see that in the Lord's response. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 7 as we start to see what happens. So that same night, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now imagine you're Nathan, and you're receiving the word of the Lord. You're receiving this additional revelation that you were not aware of when you and David were speaking earlier in the day. You had told David, David, go and do all in your heart, that's in your heart, because the Lord is with you. But now you have this greater understanding, this greater revelation from the Lord. And to have a greater understanding of the word comes with greater responsibility to communicate that word. Beloved, the word of God, to know it is one thing, but then to feel the weight of the need to communicate that word, we should all feel that in our relationships, right? As was prayed earlier, as we meet with loved ones, neighbors, those who don't know the Lord, we have a weight of responsibility to communicate what we know, to communicate what the Lord has revealed to us. Well, Nathan had that, and it's interesting to see the contrast between God's tent and David's house of cedar. And David observes, oh, well, if I'm in a house of cedar, the Lord's just in a tent, let's give him an upgrade. Let's move him into a house of cedar. That's the least we can do for the Lord. That's a natural way to look at things. But the Lord has something way bigger, way better in mind. All right, verse 1, we saw this idea. The narrator observes how the Lord gave David rest from all his surrounding enemies. This idea of rest or relief has in view God's promised inheritance. If we go all the way back to Deuteronomy, and Moses is preparing the Lord's people to enter the promised land, in Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, we read, when you go over the Jordan and you live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, there You shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contributions. The idea of rest and that idea of inheritance has ultimately in view the idea of the building of the temple, this place where God's people would settle. He would meet with his people. His presence would be with them. But as significant as the building of a temple might be, the Lord still has something even greater in mind. So think about it in this. This might be a crude comparison, but think about a game of cards, right? And it's a competitive game of cards, so you've got an aspect of betting involved. And the players might use money, they might use candy, they might use poker chips, but there's some competition. So in poker, one player is going to make a bet, and then the next player, if he wants to continue in that hand, he's going to see that person's bet. He's going to match it. If five chips have been put forward and he sees that bet, he's going to put five more in. But then if he wants to raise the stakes, if he really feels like he's got something good or he's ready to bluff, he's going to see that bet and he's going to raise him to something higher. But then, ultimately, there's the player who's got so much confidence that he just pushes all the chips in, and he is all in. He's ready. He knows he can take not just the hand, but he's ready to take the game. Well, while that's a crude metaphor, right, what we're about to read is the Lord making the ultimate wager, the ultimate wager. Reading and picking up in verse 8. And again, this is the word of the Lord has been coming to Nathan, and he's hearing it. So this is Nathan hearing it for the first time. Verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Here the Lord not only raises the stakes, but he responds to David's offer. David's offer to build a house on behalf of the Lord, and he makes a covenant promise to David for the good of all people. The Lord is all in. Verse 11, as we look at it, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. The Lord is saying that he's making the house from David himself. David himself will be the raw material with which the Lord builds this house. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read how Hiram, king of Tyre, built David a house. And here we are in chapter 7, And the Lord himself declares that he will make a house from out of David. The promise that the Lord is giving actually goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis. This is God's promise to save his people through the seed of the woman. Look at how the Lord demonstrates that he's all in for his people. In verse 8, he says, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. This was the Lord's sovereign choice. He takes David from out of the pasture to be a prince to his people. Verse 9 shows how the Lord cares for David. He says, I have been with you wherever you went. I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. This is the Lord's sovereign work on behalf of David for his people. The Lord commits himself to you, to his people. He says he does this so that they will dwell undisturbed. He will give them rest from all their enemies. And then look at the timing of how the Lord will do this in verse 12. Where's David? When your days, David, are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. He's making this promise to make a house out of David, and yet in one way it's independent of David's own efforts. It's when David's days are fulfilled and he has already lied down with his fathers. It's almost like when the Lord needed to find a helper for Adam. Adam needed a helper. He could not accomplish the mission all by himself. Well, what does the Lord do? The Lord puts Adam to sleep, and then he creates a helper for Adam. He uses Adam for the raw material, but the helper was provided apart from Adam's efforts. After David enters his eternal rest, the Lord says, I will raise up your offspring. I will establish your kingdom. I will establish it forever. This is the Lord doing this work. Now, if we see how the Lord is all in, he is 100% behind his people. He's the one that is making this to come to pass. He raises David's wager. He sees David's wager. He raises it. He raises it ultimately up to the heavens. But the question is, on whom is God betting? Is he betting on David to see this to pass? Well, we've already established this is going to happen when David's days are fulfilled. So he's not betting on David per se. Is he betting on Solomon? Is Solomon going to be the guy that's going to bring this to pass? Well, David was the father of Solomon by Uriah. That was an unfortunate event, but it was in God's sovereign plan. But Solomon is the son whom the Lord chastises. He's the one who has been disciplined with the rod of men. And ultimately, Solomon's kingdom is divided into two, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so after Solomon, the kingdom split, civil war ensued, and Solomon was not the guy to bring this to pass. But it's by the covenant of redemption that the Lord is all in. He is behind his son. His son is the chosen one. His son is the Messiah. His son is the Christ. He is the one who will bring this to pass. The writer of Hebrews, in the very first chapter, points us to Jesus Christ. And he's quoting Psalm 2, verse 7, when he says of Jesus, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And then he immediately starts to reflect on 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. And he says that this is speaking of Jesus. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look again at verse 8. Now say to David, I took you from being a shepherd so that you should be prince over my people, But think about this in terms of what Jesus accomplished. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son, was the Prince from all time. He was the Prince from all eternity. And yet, he took on flesh, and through the covenant of redemption, he became a shepherd. So the Prince became a shepherd on behalf of his people. By the seed of David, Christ Jesus has given us a real spiritual kingdom. He's a real king sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's a real priest who has offered himself up as an atonement. He's a real lawgiver. He's the Word who became flesh. He has realized the blessing of the nations by faith in his name. He's the true ark who preserves us from the wrath of God, and he's given us victory over Satan. So how does he do this? As we think about this house that the Lord is building, I can't help but think about the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 2, right? Where Jesus is encouraging his disciples. This is the last night that he's with them. And he says to them, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And you think about prepare a place, and it's such a interesting idea that, he's been gone for a while, so he's got to go back to his Father's house, and he's got to get everything ready for you, and he's building this wonderful room, and it's just going to be set out just like you like it. And you know, we think in terms of just our temporal houses and our temporal homes, and we don't see what is Jesus really talking about. Well, when we look at the word a place, the place that Jesus is preparing, the word in the original text is actually very rare, D.A. Carson observes. It's only used in one other place in the New Testament, and it's a little bit later in chapter 14. And there in John 14, verse 23, we learn that the Father and the Son, by means of the Spirit, will make their abode, they will make their dwelling in the believer. They'll make it in the believer. So Jesus is going to prepare this place in which he resides. How? How is he going to prepare a place? Well, in this gospel, every time that Jesus is talking about his departure, he talks about it as his going away, as his returning to the Father, as his glorification, as his being lifted up. These all refer to the event of going to his Father through the cross. He's preparing a place by going through the cross so that by his atonement, your sins are forgiven and you could have that dwelling place within yourself. His Spirit, he's leaving you not as an orphan, but to send his Holy Spirit so that he would be with you. He's going to prepare a place by going to the cross. Jesus isn't saying, "I'm returning to my Father's house so that after I get there, I'll make the place look really nice for you." I mean, he's saying, "I'm returning to the Father's house in order that through this return, through this process of returning, this redemptive journey, which takes me through the cross, this is the means of preparing this place for you." Augustine puts it this way. He says, Jesus is going, but that going is designed to prepare a place for his followers so that his followers could be prepared to come to that place, to be with him. So David replies in verse 18, after Nathan has spoken to David, we read David's response here. "Then King David went in and sat down before the Lord after having heard the words of Nathan. And he says, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. David worships the Lord in prayer. He responds in prayer. His heart is overflowing with joy. Verse 18, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? How can this be? He sees the littleness, the finiteness of himself, and yet he sees the greatness of the Lord God. He sees that contrast, how great and high and lifted up the Lord is, and yet that the Lord would think upon and set his love upon David. So he worships in awe before the Lord. And he says in verse 25, as we continue, he continues in supplication. And he says, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. David asks the Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant. That's a safe prayer to ask, to pray back the word of God to him. This is God's promise. Take that promise and pray it back and say, Lord, confirm this. Do this. Do this. Wrestle with him over this. This is what he's promised. You can take him to the bank on that promise. And then David asks for blessing. Verse 29, now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue before you forever. David remarks, this is a small thing in your eyes, in verse 19. And yet, he says, this is instruction for mankind. This is not just for David, it's not just for his people, but it's for all of mankind. The gospel is offered to all the nations, every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. In Hebrews chapter 3, as we see the author of Hebrews comparing and showing how Christ is better than angels, better than the priesthood, better than Moses. He makes this comparison. He says, Moses also was faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. What do we have to do with the promises of God? Is grab hold of them by faith, to trust them, to believe them, to act accordingly to them, and to hold fast and encourage one another to hold fast in this truth. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, O Lord, we thank you for your word and for your promises. Father, stir up our hearts to grab hold of these promises by faith, to hold fast to them, Lord, and to believe that you indeed will do great things. Lord, you are building a house, Father. We already heard testimony of those that will be added to our number next week. And Father, we pray that you'd use our lives to continue to offer this hope of the gospel to those around us, Lord. And we look forward to seeing many more added to this house. We thank you for your faithfulness through your Son, Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.